your Bibles, if you would please, the book of 1 John, chapter number 2. Pardon me. 1 John, chapter number 2. I want to continue with another point on this all-important issue, this Bible truth of the imminent return of Christ. Jesus not only is coming again, but He's coming soon. Amen. The Bible says over in 1 Corinthians, you stay in 1 John, I'll wander around here for a while to figure out how to preach. But it says in must be 1 Corinthians chapter 16. It says, if any man love not the Lord Jesus Christ, let him be anathema. That means to be accursed. Well, those that do not love him are under the curse. If any man love not the Lord Jesus Christ, let him be anathema. Maranatha. The word Maranatha means our Lord cometh. It says over, I think in the Olivet Discourse, he said, therefore be ye also ready for as such an hour as you think not the Son of Man cometh. Said it was in the days of Lot, as in the days of Noah, so shall it be in the days of the coming of the Son of Man. And we're seeing a whole lot of those particular things taking place in our world and in our society today. Amen? You say you're worried about it? No sense in worrying about it. The only thing that bothers me about it is the lives and the souls that get destroyed, you know. But I could care less about what the White House is doing. I have the same attitude toward this president that I had toward that guy out of Arkansas. I don't pay any attention to him. No need. You see, I'm from the country. Now I'm gonna tell you about country people who have a little bit of character, whether they're lost or saved. I'm gonna tell you about country people. We can't put up with liars. And somebody who is a liar is on our blacklist. And somebody who is an habitual liar is about as far down on that list as you can get. Amen? You say, well, that probably takes in most lawyers and politicians. Well, you're waking up. You against them? No, not against them. But I sure am against people who can't tell the truth. And so the truth of the matter is I'd rather spend my time reading the Bible. And you gotta do enough to have enough contact to know at least what's going on. But we don't have to worry about it. Amen. We belong to God. And we're part of the fraternity of heaven. I don't believe we can say we're going to heaven for all of eternity. I don't think you can put limits on the length of eternity. All has the idea of something that has a beginning and an ending. Something that can be completely filled. But eternity is endless. The basic definition for every word in the Old and the New Testament that's translated eternal and everlasting, and then the one place in Isaiah where we find the word eternity, all come from the same root meaning, different word, but root meaning, and that is duration without end. It's hard for you and me to grasp that because we're so time-oriented. But that's exactly what happens when we go out of death's door into eternity. We're going to be in an existence that's duration without end. And what's going to be the beginning of it for you or me? Well, one of two ways. Either we're going to die physically And for that to happen, to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. Amen. And the other way is like what my friend, I have three friends, Brother Schindler says, I'm not looking for the undertaker, I'm looking for the uppertaker. Well, I'd rather go that way, but it doesn't make any difference. For me to live is Christ and to die is gain. So I have a desire that a part of him to be with Christ, which is far better. So let's not get discouraged. One of my old mentors, the great old preacher, great old fundamentalist, fought the conventions and all of that as far back as the 20s and the 30s. A man greatly used of God. He wrote a gospel tract that's had over 500 million printed and distributed around the world since 1933. You may have used the tract in your church. It's called God's Simple Plan of Salvation. That old man, Otto Ford Porter, was a great fundamentalist. He's a good Baptist, independent. And he had a Bible college. I went to his Bible college right after World War I. It is Friday night. I have to take that in consideration. But Dr. Porter was probably the godliest man I ever met in my life. Every time he got up to address a group, whether it was in college or in the church or out in his meeting somewhere or something, he always started with the same statement. I ought to be in hell. I'd hear that godly old man say that and I would think, man, if he ought to be in hell, I ought to be in hell number four or hell number five. You know. But the truth of the matter is, we ought to have our eyes on the other side. Somebody said about some Christian who said, oh, this heavenly minded, they're no earthly good. Well, that's not true for a scriptural person. The more heavenly minded we're going to be, the more beneficial we're going to be to the work of God and to the betterment of other people. Amen. While we look not on the things which are seen, but on the things which are unseen. The things which are unseen the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are unseen are eternal. Duration without end. I'm just going to speak just for a few moments tonight. You understand that the preacher has a different dictionary than humans do. Definitions for words are a lot different. For instance, a preacher says, now in closing, you see, we believe in perfection. The number of perfection is what? Seven. So when he says, now in closing, that's just closing number one. Or if he says, now, I'm going to say just a few words. Well, now, what does few mean? Well, Lord, depends on which dictionary you're reading out of. See, if you're reading out of yours, that means he doesn't have too much to say. But this is the preacher's dictionary that we go by. So, anyway, I hope to just be brief, but I would like to leave something of value to help us in these last few years we have here between now and eternity. You say, I'm young, I've got strength, I've got health, I'm going to live for a long time. You don't know that. Over 217,000 people die every day. Over 50% of the world's population is under 50 years of age. So that means to me, all you have to do is just know a little bit of the news and you hear of thousands of young people being killed and dying and all that. Number three killer among teenagers is suicide. So the 217,000 people that got up today, number one, they weren't all a part of the over-the-hill gang like Gilmore and I are. I'll tell you something else about that 200 plus thousand that died today. They didn't get up this morning saying, well, this is it for me today. Now I'm going to croak before midnight. No. There's a certainty about death that's going to come, but there's an uncertainty about it. We don't know when. Amen. The book of Amos gives us a tremendous warning. Prepare to meet thy God. And in this last meditation, this last brief dissertation, I want us to take a look at our Christian testimony. Because it is going to be tested. And our character is going to be revealed at the judgment seat of Christ. You ever stop thinking about the fact? And here's the thing. We can fool people. Preachers fool crowds all the time. People fool people all the time. But there's one person you can't fool. You can't fool God. Now, our reputation is what people think of us. But our character is what God knows we are. And both are going to be revealed at the judgment seat of Christ. And the testimony that's established at the judgment seat of Christ is what we're going to be known as for all eternity. There I go using that same word again. Forever. I already know one man's eternal testimony. It's recorded in the Bible. His testimony is the troubler of Israel. That's how he's known. That's how he's always going to be known. Achan, the troubler of Israel. What is your testimony going to be? How will you be known throughout the endless ages of eternity? I'm going to tell you where it's going to be established. At the judgment seat of Christ. Let's all appear before the judgment seat of Christ and give an account of the things done in the body, whether they be good or bad. Now, I'm talking to you about the imminent return of Christ. Henceforth, God had Paul write these words down. There's laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but unto all them also that love His appearing. Now I'm going to tell you, we ought to love Him to the point where we're anxiously looking for His return every day. Why should we love His appearing? Well, number one, He promises change. I like that. Provides comfort. I really like that. Promotes conversions. That's supposed to stir us and help us. Let's get our, you know, years and years ago down south, they used to sing this song, please wait a little longer, dear Jesus. Well, no, I want to go along. I want to second what the Bible says, even so come. But I understand their thinking behind it so we can get our loved ones in. That's the gist of that old song they used to sing down south. And I understand that. We better be busy about trying to get people saved. Could I remind you of this tonight? That every believer is supposed to be and has been commissioned by God to be a witness. Some statistics never change. When I first started out 4 to 4 years ago, 10% of the church was doing over 90% of the soul winning. 20% of the church was providing 80% of the income. That's not changed much. It's that old 80-20 principle. But 10% of the people doing over 90% of the soul winning. Does that mean that 80 and 90% of the church body doesn't care whether people get saved or whether they die and go to hell? I don't really think that's their mentality. I think they've just swallowed a lot of other lies. Well, I don't have this soul winning gift, or it's too hard to win people, whatever. You know, I think they've just bought into some secondary excuses. But the truth of the matter is, we're still going to give an account to God for the opportunities we've had to be a witness. See, witnessing leads to soul winning. I told this story years ago here. This is my 90th message I preached at First Baptist Church of Easton. I told this story years ago about an old friend of mine. I have three. By the name of Carlos Demarest. I don't know if he ever got up this far or not, but Carlos was an old soul winner associated with Dr. Keene over the Bible Praying Minute, BPS work. And I'd bring him to our church for something every year just because he was such a. I tell you what, he was a Carl Hatch with personality. And he'd come and he's just so sweet. He was just a wonderful soul winner. And I'd do the same thing with him that I do with Dr. Rutter at a different time of the year. He'd stay in our very comfortable guest quarters we had over here. And there was Dutch pronounced at Lancaster County. And so he'd always preach for me and challenge our soul winners. And I'd carry him up and down the coast some, and he'd preach in other places. And I took him out somewhere and preaching, and him and his first wife died of cancer. And my wife and I and he and Martha had gone to the meeting. We were either on our way to the service or we were on our way back home, and we went by Wendy's to get a sandwich. And so we went in the Wendy's restaurant, and the ladies went over and got a table for us, and I went up to the counter to put in the order. And Demarest did what he always does. He pulled out tracts, and he gave a tract to every single person in that restaurant. He always did that. We'd be down in Mexico, down in El Paso. Always did that. And I looked around. He had jumped that counter, and he was back there witnessing to all of the workers back there in Wendy's. That's just the way he was. So he comes into me this one particular year. I had an associate pastor named Bill Hart. Do you support Bill? Do you support Bill Hart? Brother Hart's from L.A., Lower Alabama. He went and picked up Demarest and he brought him in and took his bags back to our prophet's chamber, and Carlos come in to see me. And Carlos Demarest was just a very excitable individual. He always walked about a foot off the ground, but you could get him to sit down once in a while. Well, this one particular Saturday afternoon, he come into my office, and I'm telling you, he was rattling off, man. I mean, he was walking about 3 feet off the ground, and he was so excited about something. He said, "Brother Bob, I got something I got to share. I got to tell you this." I said, "Well, Carlos, go wash up, and we'll go out and get some supper." He said, "No, I'm not hungry. No, I don't want to eat. I got to tell you." I said, "Well, sit down and tell me." He said, "I can't sit down." He said, "I can't sit down until I tell you this story." He said, "I just come out of a round robin mission conference." Now, I don't even know if they have these up here in the north. But over in the Midwest and down in the south, four, five, or six churches will go together, and they'll have their mission conference at the same week, and they'll bring the missionaries, and they'll share the missionaries with these other churches. And so if there are five churches involved, this missionary is going to be able to be in all five of those churches during that week. And it's just a great benefit and a blessing to the churches and to the missionaries. And he'd come out of one of those round-robin mission conferences down in Florida. And he said, before the final services last night, said the pastors of those five churches brought all the missionaries and all the missionary families together and took us to the largest smorgasbord in the city. It was in Florida, I don't know which city, but anyway. Said there's a gang of us, said there's a bunch of us, and said we went to this big, huge buffet or this smorgasbord, and said there were already scores of people seated, and we had a room reserved in the back where we were going to go. And you know how it is in the smorgasbord, you get your tray and you go right down You go right down the... No, it's not a s'more. What do they call that? No, not a buffet. Cafeteria. It was cafeteria. And you go down there and you tell them what you want and they put it on there. And you come down at the end of that line and there's somebody down there on the cash register ringing up the total. And in this particular cafeteria, you come down there and you got your food on your tray. And the gal rang up the bill, but you didn't carry your tray back into that room, that banquet room. They had a whole list of servers standing there, and they were mainly women. And they would take the tray for you, and they would carry the tray back there for you. Demarest, who was instant, in season, out of season, came through the line. Now, there's still dozens of customers behind him. There's dozens of people back there in this huge cafeteria doing the thing. And he, just as this lady started to, a young girl about maybe 35, started to pick up his tray, he took a gospel tract and stuck it in the pocket of her apron and said, "Young lady, did you know that Jesus loved you? When you get a chance, you read this over. He'll tell you how to be saved." She didn't pick up the tray. She burst into tears, buried her head on his shoulder, and wept uncontrollably. When that started, all movement in that cafeteria stopped. The customers stopped there eating, all of the servers, all of the people back behind the counters and all of that, all the other customers behind them, he said it was like they were frozen in time, and that woman wept and wept and wept and wept. Finally, she began to gain control of her emotions, and she looked up out of a tear-stained face into Brother Demarest. She said, "Mister..." She said, "2 weeks ago, I buried my 9-year-old boy. And the last thing my son said to me before he died, 'Mother, please get saved so you can meet me in heaven.'" Amen. And she said, "Sir, I've been running all over this town for 2 weeks trying to find somebody to tell me how to be saved." Then Carlos Demers told the only lie I think I ever heard him tell. He said, "I would not ordinarily have done this, but he would have ordinarily did it. It was in his blood." He said, "I pulled that track back out of her apron pocket. And while all these scores and scores of people were looking on, I led that lady to Christ. And nobody raised an objection." Now, why are you saying that here? I'm going to tell you why I'm saying that. Because witnessing leads to winning. And if we just get involved, in witnessing, leaving tracks wherever we can, God will give you some little entrance into people's hearts and lives. I have a little business card. You got the gospel on the back of it. And I just hand it to people everywhere I go. I say, "Hey, here's a free ticket to heaven." Well, I'm telling it right. You know, in the hundreds I've given, I haven't had one person turn it down. I've had people turn down a regular gospel tract. And you know what most of them say? "Boy, I sure need this." So that tells me that there are some people out there that still understand. Maybe they're not ready to grasp it, but they still understand. They do have a need. It's your responsibility and mine to tell them, to give them the solution. So we need to be about our Father's business. Why? Because we've got to go face Jesus Christ at the judgment seat of Christ. Why should we love His appearing? I'm going to tell you the fourth reason. Because it produces cleansing. Notice here in 1 John chapter 2, verse 28. It says, "Now, little children, abide in Him, that when He shall appear, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before Him at His coming." I have three words underlined in that verse. I have the word "abide" underlined. That means to stay in contact with God. That means to have a daily spiritual, practical walk with the Lord. Abide, live close to, stay under the umbrella of His protection. Abide in Him. That when He shall appear, I have that word appear underlined. It's not a matter of if He shall appear, He's going to appear. It's just a matter of when, amen? And we're to be ready now. The third word I have underlined in that verse is the word ashamed. Not be ashamed before Him at His coming. Many years ago, I was attending a preacher's conference down in the Gospelite Baptist Church in a little town called Walkertown, North Carolina, which is really not very far from Winston-Salem. It's a wonderful church. The pastor there has been a good friend for many years. Anyway, this was a long time ago, and he was having a preacher's fellowship. It was an old organization they used to call Southwide Baptist Fellowship. And back in those days, it was Baptist, Independent Baptist. Dr. Robertson had a man by the name of Dr. Joe Meyer, who pastored a mile from him, speaking in the Wednesday morning, first session of the Wednesday morning. Dr. Meyer got up and I don't remember his text, I don't remember his message, but he gave a testimony in the introduction of his message. He said, not very long ago, my dad died. He said, my dad called me in not too long before he died. And he said, son, he said, now you and I both know I've just got a few days, a very few weeks at best to live. They said they can't do anything about it. And he said, since I got that news, I've been doing a lot of thinking about my Christian life. He said, I've thought about the things that I should have done and didn't. I've thought about the things that I should not have done, but I did. He said, I'm not afraid to die because I know Christ. But I'm ashamed to die. And go meet the Lord with the testimony that I have as a Christian. When he said that, my mind went immediately to this verse. And I put together a message that's now become a series. I preached it here about 15 years ago. I'm not going to preach the message, but the title was How Not to Have Any Regrets in Life. Not be ashamed before Him at His coming. I got an idea. I don't think that the judgment seat of Christ is going to be a picnic. When we face the deeds done in the body, whether they be good or bad, we're going to face it all from the time we got saved. So, well, how can I see? And it's possible for us to live a life where we are confident that we are in the will of God and that we are right with God, and we can expect the right kind of reception when we get to the other side. I believe it's possible for us to know that. I believe it's possible for a person to know that he's saved. I believe that the Bible further teaches that a person can have the confidence, Brother Jeffcoat, that he's right in the center of God's will. I recommended Brother Jeffcoat to a great church in Dover, Delaware a few years ago. Bill Shirey, who was the key lay leader in that church, said, you think he'd be willing to come here? I said, sure he would. He's got a world vision. Your church has a world vision. I said, it's a great marriage. And he went there and did an outstanding job. But he couldn't stay. You know why? Because it was God's will for him to be able to devote more of his schedule, more of his time, and more of his effort on a worldwide basis than pastoring the local church. What am I saying? I'm saying this. I'm saying that it's possible to know that you're saved. It's possible to know that what the will of God is for your life. That's not just for preachers and teachers. That's for everybody. Amen. And it's possible to get up every day knowing that you're right with God. And when you're right with God, you're not going to be ashamed before Him when He comes. So how can I be sure that I will not be ashamed? Well, look down in chapter 3. Look at verse number 2 of 1 John. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when He shall appear, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. And if a man that hath his hope in Him purifieth himself, even as He is pure. That's the old Bible doctrine of holiness. Not a holiness movement that's got perverted teaching in it, but a Bible teaching of holiness for the Christian life. Be ye holy, for I am holy, saith the Lord. Well, you see, you old dinosaurs, you old fogies, you're over the hill, you're legalist. You got to understand that we're not under the law, we're under grace. As if being under grace is some kind of dispensation that you can, as long as you're saved, you can live any way you want to. But that's not what the Bible teaches. Listen to these words. In Titus chapter 2, the Bible says, pardon me, for the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us. Now listen to this. I'm almost finished. The grace of God is teaching us. Teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. Looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. If you love His appearing, if you're looking for Him, you know what that's going to do? That's going to cause you to examine your life and get a hold of some of this revival preaching that you've been hearing this week. The old evangelist said in the long ago, that we must keep short accounts with God. There's something that I wanted to read. I think I may have left it back there. Sometimes when you get old, you get... I don't have it. One man, a great old evangelist, I'm wanting to think it was R.A. Torrey, said, gave this prescription for revival around the world. He said, if just a small group of Christians will bind themselves together and, number one, get thoroughly right with God. Number two, will pray regularly. Number three, place themselves at God's disposal for Him to use as He sees fit. He said, I've never seen it fail that church would have revival. What's the key? Getting thoroughly right with God. Amen? So every man that hath his hope in Him purifieth himself. I say to you, Jesus is coming. If He comes tonight, what is He going to find in your home? What is He going to find when He takes a look at what you've had on your computer screen? We better keep that life pure and clean and right. Amen? Amen. Jesus is coming. God bless you. I'm finished. Thank you.